Welcome to our midweek meeting. We meet again on a Tuesday night to seek God's face in prayer. This evening I'd like to invite you to open your Bible to the book of Daniel, chapter 6. But before we do that, shall we bow in a word of prayer? Eternal and loving God in heaven, we thank you that this evening that we are in your presence. We thank you that though we are separated by distance, together we join as one spirit, as one body, before you in prayer. We pray, Father, that as we look into the word of God this evening, that our hearts will be stirred up, that we will be given great motives to seek your face. And Lord, we pray that as we seek you, that we would know that you are seeking us. Father, we pray that you would, Lord, work in us, make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, as we present many requests to you this evening, as we pray for many people, above all, Lord, we pray that we would be a thankful people, rejoicing in our Lord Jesus, rejoicing in our salvation, rejoicing in all the good things that you have given to us. Father, we pray this evening for those around us who are outside of Christ, Lord, who are in the darkness and on their way to eternal ruin. Oh, Father in heaven, we pray that you would be pleased to have mercy and use even us as instruments of blessing, instruments of preaching the gospel of peace to these people, that the others might be saved. So, Father, we commit our time to you this evening. Be with us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, please open with me to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. We've been looking at the subject behind closed doors. And 3 weeks ago, we saw the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, who said to his disciples that they were to go into their rooms, close the door, seek their Father's face in secret, and he would reward them openly. Now, last Sunday, Adrian Carey-Jones, some of you may have heard his message that I put on the WhatsApp group, and it was a message from Psalm 15, the preciousness of secret communion with God, who may abide in your tabernacle, who may dwell in your holy hill. And the psalmist gives the response, the one who walks uprightly, who works righteousness, who does not backbite with his tongue, who does not gossip. Rather, the one who, not taking any reproach against his friend, swears to his own hurt and does not change. Adrian helpfully reminded us that if we are to know communion with God, it's not just a matter of closing the door and praying in secret. It's a matter of having our lives right before God. Clean hands, a pure heart, washed in the blood of Christ, holiness of living. Well, as we consider Daniel this evening, we're going to see a man who enjoyed sweet communion with the Lord and who walked with his God in holiness. The Lord has said that he will not hear us if we guard iniquity in our hearts. Thankfully, Daniel is a wonderful example of somebody who not only confessed his sin, but walked humbly with his God, putting him first. So shall we read Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 to 10? It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault, because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel, unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So these governors and satraps thronged before the king, and said thus to him, "King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counsellors and advisers, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree. that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the lion's den. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Therefore King Darius signed the written decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with the windows opened toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as his custom was since early days. Well, we're going to look at 2 things this evening. First of all, we're going to consider a man who feared God. We're going to see how this was shown throughout his life, a man who feared God. But then secondly, a man who cultivated his walk with the Lord. He was a man much in prayer. So first of all, a man who feared God. Well, the book of Daniel is very, very wonderful. It's challenging, but it's very encouraging, because we see a man who walked with God. He and his friends Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, they're obedient to the Lord in very difficult situations, and God honoured them. God was with them, and so often God delivered his servants. Now, they were living in Babylon. They were in the enemy's territory. They were living far from their homeland. They'd been captive slaves, and they were living at the time of the what we call the Babylonian captivity. Now, the story starts in chapter 1 with these 4 young men, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, being taken into the court of the king. The king, Nebuchadnezzar, he wants to take the cream of the youth from all the nations that he's carried away captive, and he wants to retrain them, re-educate them, in fact, brainwash them. He wants them to learn Babylonian culture, the literature of the Babylonians, the history of the Babylonians. He wants them to be Babylonian through and through. He gives them Babylonian names. It's a form of indoctrination. It reminds me of the situation in recent years in northwest China, where many Muslims have gone into centres and are being brainwashed, going under re-education programmes. I wonder how God's servants would fare in such a situation as that. Well, we read in chapter 1, verse 7 and verse 8. We read first of all of the names that they were given, and then secondly, we read of Daniel's refusal to eat the king's delicacies. So let's look at verse 7 and verse 8 of Daniel chapter 1. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portions of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel took an immediate decision. His decision when he was in that court was not to defile himself. What did that mean? Well, commentators have differences of views. Some say that it meant that he wouldn't eat any of the food which was prohibited in Levitical law. Others say not defiling himself meant that he wouldn't eat any meat or food that had been offered to idols. Whatever conclusion you come to, what we can say is this: Daniel feared God more than he feared the king. By making that stand, he was putting his life at risk. You see, the chief of the eunuchs could easily have turned round and said to him, "You have to. Unless you don't, I will tell the king, and that's the end of the matter." But God was gracious. Though the chief of the eunuchs, we read in verse 10, feared greatly the king, yet he listened to Daniel. And Daniel and his 3 friends were given a diet of vegetables and water. And in God's amazing goodness, Her complexion was better than all the others. And at the end of this training program, they were found to be 10 times wiser in their understanding of Babylonian literature, culture, history, mathematics than all of the others around them. But what a stand he took as a young man, perhaps in his late teens, in a foreign land, under a repressive Babylonian regime where there was this re-education program taking place. He took his stand. He feared the Lord. Now, throughout Daniel's life and throughout the life of his three friends, we see them honouring God. In these first six chapters, there are remarkable instances of God delivering them. No more remarkable is Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego when they refused to bow down to that golden statue made in honour of Nebuchadnezzar and are thrown into a fiery furnace. And one like the Son of Man comes and stands with them and they are delivered. Daniel also puts himself in difficult situations. Or in fact, we might say the Lord puts him there. You see, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream and he's called to interpret it. And he does. And the interpretation is not favourable. But Daniel will not change the message. He will not twist the words. He will not make the message more palatable. No. He says it just as it is. Again, he's putting himself in a situation of risk. What would Nebuchadnezzar do? Well, in fact, Nebuchadnezzar sees that this is God speaking and accepts Daniel's word. But again, under Belteshazzar, do you remember the writing on the walls? Daniel declares what the writing means. You are weighed in the balances and found wanting. He's unafraid to declare the word of judgment against this king. You see, every time when Daniel is in a crisis, rather than pleasing man, he honours God because he fears the living God. And now we come to chapter 6. And as we've read, we see a man who, in whom outwardly there is no blemish or no fault. The other governors in the land are concerned. Daniel, like those other two, has been made one of the governors. There are three in the land and he's been made one of them. But the king, King Darius, is considering making Daniel the chief governor. And they're jealous. And so they hatch a plot. But before we consider this plot, just look at what we learn about Daniel. Verse 3. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. That's staggering, isn't it? He had an excellent spirit. The king could see it. A person of integrity. What he was in public, he was in private. It was absolutely true. And he was wise. And as these others seek to find some little fault, some little failure, here or there, they looked over his past life. They scrutinised it. They could find nothing. That's remarkable, isn't it? I wonder about you. How are you in the little things? How am I in the little things? I heard a story of a man who has been considered for promotion. One day his boss was behind him in the queue for lunch. And the boss noticed that this man hid two little pieces of butter under his bread so they didn't need to pay for those two pieces of butter at the checkout. Do you know what the boss decided to do? He decided on that basis not to give him a promotion. He said if he can't be trusted in these small areas, well, we can't trust him in other greater areas. But Daniel wasn't like that. They could find nothing against him. Now, they hatched this cunning plot. They went to the king, King Darius, with all sorts of flattering words, saying that the governors, and that meant Daniel, and all the satraps, all the chief officials, had decided that King Nebuchadnezzar should be worshipped, that he should be adored, that nobody during 30 days should ever petition any god. And the king signed a decree that this should be so, signing and sealing it according to the law of the Medes and the Persians. This law could not be undone. How does Daniel respond to this? Well, immediately we read in verse 10, he goes home. When he hears that the writing has been signed, he goes home. He goes into his room. He opens the windows of his room. He looks towards Jerusalem. And on upon his knees, he prays. And he thanks God. And he does it three times that day, as was his custom. That's quite remarkable, isn't it? The king has... An edict has been made, and the penalty is this: if anybody disobeys this law within the next 30 days, then they'll be thrown into the lion's den. And Daniel, he loves his God more than his position and more than his job. He loves his God and fears his God more than he fears losing his own life. The fear of man has no power over him. The fear of God directs his decision. This is quite remarkable. He loves God. How are you? And how am I? How are we when no one else is looking? You see, you might say, well, why didn't Daniel just close the windows? And we're going to consider that. But how are we in private? How are we when nobody else is looking? Do we honour God? Do we fear him? And how are we when people are looking and when we're in pressured situations and we're expected to conform? Do we conform? What are our lives like in public and what are our lives like in private? Are we true to God in both areas? Now, the Bible says this in Psalm 34, verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears open to their cry. Daniel was calling upon his God, and he was a righteous man, and God's ears were open to him. Over and over you read in the book of Jeremiah, you read in the Psalms, you read in the Proverbs, that God will not hear his people if they're sinning against him. Even if they offer a multitude of sacrifices, we read this in Psalm 58, if they're, for example, exploiting the poor, if their lives are not honouring to God, though they may fast, though they may offer many sacrifices, God will not hear prayer. But Daniel is different. He's a man of integrity, a righteous man, who may ascend the hill of the Lord, who may abide in his tabernacle, who may dwell in his holy hill. He who works righteousness, the psalmist says. So, as we consider this first point, we consider that this, that Daniel was heard because of his godly fear. Do you fear God? We ought to fear God rather than man. Man can kill the body, but he cannot kill the soul. God can destroy both body and soul in hell. Who do you fear? But then secondly, let's consider that he was not only a man who feared God and cultivated holiness, but he was a man who was a man of prayer. You see, he cultivated godly habits, habits of devotion, habits of prayer. We read in verse 10 that it was his custom three times a day to seek God in prayer. In line with the psalmist, Psalm 55, verse 17, evening and in the morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Daniel had stated set times of prayer, 3 times a day, as was his custom. He sought God with thanksgiving in his heart. Now, of course, he prayed ejaculatory prayers throughout the day. The Bible says that we ought to be always praying. Pray without ceasing. Of course, that doesn't mean that we can't have our minds on our jobs and we're not thinking about other things. But as a general rule, the Lord wants us to lift up our hearts to him throughout the day. But then there are those seasons, those times where we need to be alone with the Lord. If our Saviour, the Lord of glory, the Son of God, whilst he was upon this earth as a Son of Man, felt the need to be alone with his Father every day, how much more do we need to be alone with our Father at the feet of Jesus, with the help of the Holy Spirit, every day? I said last time, 3 weeks ago, I said this: if you don't cultivate now, at this time of lockdown, where you have a chance to change all your patterns and all your habits, if you don't cultivate it now, perhaps you never will. But I thank God that many of you already have this pattern of seeking God daily, spending time alone with him in prayer. Prayer makes a man strong in faith. As you intercede for others, as you wait upon God, as you meditate upon his word and pray over his word, prayer makes you strong. Now, Daniel knew the word of God. I ask the question, why didn't he just close the windows? Was it that he wanted to be seen by men? Of course not. So why didn't he? Well, he knew Solomon's prayer in 1 Kings chapter 8. And Solomon in his prayer says this from verse 46 to 50. When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to the land of the enemy, far or near, yet when they come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive and repent and make supplication to you in the land of those who took them captive, saying, we have sinned and done wrong, we have committed wickedness. And when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who led them away captive, and pray to you toward their land which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you and all their transgressions which they have transgressed against you, and grant them compassion before those who took them captive, that they may have compassion on them. Daniel knew the word of God, and he prayed according to the word of God. He was in the land of the enemy. He'd been taken captive. And so, as Solomon said, he looked towards that land. He prayed towards his homeland. He prayed towards Jerusalem, the city of God. He prayed towards the temple where the presence of God had been, where the sacrifices were made to atone for sin. He prayed towards the place which God had chosen above all every other place on the face of the earth, that beautiful place where God was known, where the word of God was, where there was the ark, and there was the mercy seat, and there was the Holy of Holies. Yes, now it had been decimated, but he prayed in faith, knowing that God would bring his people back, just as Jeremiah had said, and the temple would be rebuilt. He prayed in faith. He prayed in hope. He prayed crying out for forgiveness. He prayed with his windows open in expectation of what God would do. And so we read in verse 10, he prayed with thanksgiving. And that might surprise you. You might think, well, the first thing he would have done would be to mourn because this edict has been made, and to cry out to God with strong tears and vehement cries. But no, we read that he prays with thanksgiving. You see, his heart hasn't been moved. Just as you read at the end of Psalm 15 that the man who works righteousness, who swears, who makes a promise, who makes an oath but to his own hurt, who dwells in the presence of God, he shall not be moved. So Daniel was not moved. He continued in his habits, thanking God, hoping in God, trusting in his mercy. You see, Daniel was a man who knew his God. He cultivated a life of prayer. The message this evening for you and I is this: holiness and habits. Obedience to God, a life of holiness, and habits, heart habits of devotion to the Lord. Jesus said, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and abide in his love." Daniel was abiding in the love of God as he kept the commandments of the Lord. It's lockdown. This is a time for you and I to grow in our relationship with the Lord. And when we come out of lockdown, and maybe when we find ourselves in pressured situations, that it would be the fear of the Lord rather than the fear of man that is the decisive factor in all of our decision making. And may we learn to delight ourselves in the Lord, knowing that he will give us the desires of our heart. Yes, Daniel, because of his obedience, ended up in the lion's den. But his God was the God who shut the mouth of the lions. You and I might end up in difficult situations, but our God will be with us, as he was with Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego in the fiery furnace, as he was with Daniel in the lion's den, so he will be with us. Daniel started to cultivate this life as a young teenager, and as an older man, he continued firm in the Lord. May that be so for you and I. So I invite you now to sing together. Let's sing, "Jesus, where'er thy people may meet, there they behold thy mercy seat." Wherever we are, whether we're in our own homes, whether we're at the chapel, whether we're overseas, wherever we are, there we behold his mercy seat. Let's join together singing this and then join our hearts together in prayer. Let's beseech the God of heaven this evening for his blessing and his mercy, and let's seek him with thanksgiving. May the Lord be with each one of you. Amen.